Please take your Bibles to James 3, verses 13 through 18 this morning. James 3, 13 through 18. And let's ask for God's wisdom before we study this passage on wisdom. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness. And I pray that you would use this passage in our lives today to show us the way of wisdom, your wisdom, not the world's wisdom. Help me to clearly explain this passage and may you use it to change us to be like Jesus. Take your spirit through your word and transform us to be like him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Showing Off Your Wisdom. Showing off your wisdom. You know, as a kid, I thought that, showing off to girls, you could do that. They actually liked it. It's a deceptive game, though, because you think you're being all cool when really, they're seeing right through you. My wife clued me into this later on in life. But, I actually probably think less of you for showing off than thinking more of you. Usually it leads to humiliation when you wreck. Often we hit jump as you're skiing or whatever, or a bike, and you look stupid in the end, right? You're showing off. You think you're doing something, but you're actually doing something, making it worse. James 3, 13 through 18 helps us to see how, when we show off, right? And what we should be showing off is not our wisdom, but we should be showing off the true wisdom from God. 2 weeks ago, we learned from James about seeing our inconsistencies, and we saw the responses of first admit your contradictions, how James said that we use our tongues to bless God, and then we curse people made in his image. That's a contradiction. We shouldn't do that. And then the second response, to acknowledge nature's consistencies. James noted the examples of nature, like springs and fig trees and grapevines, how they are consistent, right? I mean, you have a fig tree, you get figs. You have a grapevine, you get grapes, right? You have a water, it's either salt water or fresh, and it doesn't give both. It doesn't change. And we should learn from that we should be consistent like that as well. Now James finishes the chapter exposing the two sources of our works, and from his revelation, I think we can learn about showing off your wisdom, evidencing the two options that he gives us here in verses 13 through 18. He begins with a command in verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." So he sets up the command, and then he gives the two sources or two options the following in verses 14 through 16 and then 17 and 18. So when he says this command, he words it as a question. Who's wise and understanding? Right? According to Psalm 107, verse 43, the only person who is wise and understanding is the one who knows God, the one who gets it, right? That understands who God is and what he has done for us. And then he calls them, as well as us, to show by good conduct. Right? He's been talking about works and showing your faith in chapter 2. And then now in 3, he's been showing, by your words you show this. This is as a particular evidence that. But it is by your good conduct, the way you live your life, that your works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Paul says in Philippians 1:27 that we are to walk worthy of the gospel, like conduct yourself worthy of it. Or Peter in 1 Peter 2:12 to have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. This should be lived out in the world around us. Paul also says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, you're to be example to the church, to believers in conduct as one of those things. The way you live. So living your life, conducting yourself, that your works would be done in the meekness of wisdom. So this is the attitude that should motivate us as we do our good deeds, is meekness. Now meekness is something, maybe your translation puts it as gentleness, but it's this idea of a trust in God that sets free from anxious self-promotion. We've seen meekness already in chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So it's almost this idea of humility. And it was something that the Greeks actually despised as weakness. They looked down on meekness as weakness, but Jesus elevated this concept to the supreme. He talks about this in Matthew 5:5. He says, "The meek will inherit the earth." Right? You want everything? You got to be meek first, and he is the supreme example of that. So it talks about, take my yoke upon you, I'm meek and lowly, in Matthew 11:29. So we are called to be like Jesus, the supreme example of meekness or gentleness, who in humility, he didn't seek his own things. Instead, he did everything that was asked of him. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the death, even the death of the cross, right? He'd already stepped down to being a human, but to go even farther, as Philippians 2 says, to die in our place. This is the supreme example of humility or meekness. It is a fruit of the, only can be done as a fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians 5:23. According to 1 Timothy 6:11, we're called to pursue it, run after it. This takes work. The meekness of wisdom. It's the attitude as we live our lives shows what we're really looking to. We're really, what really is motivating us. And then, as we'll see, there's two options for that. In verses 14 through 16, as we'll see, the evidence of your degenerate wisdom. And then we'll look at the divine wisdom in verses 17 and 18 as well. Now, again, we're not talking about a work salvation here, right? He is calling us as believers to show what we're really living by. And you really have two options. You can still do what live the way of the past, or you can live the way that God calls us to. So the first option is evidence your degenerate wisdom. But if you have a bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist. Confusion and every evil thing are there. James is explaining these verses. If you have bitter envy, it's the idea of jealousy. It's consuming you. This is the way the world lives, according to Romans 13:13. Compares it there to a drunken walk. Right? You really don't know what you're doing. According to Proverbs 14:30, it's like rottenness in your bones. If you have bitter envy, it eats you up from the inside out. It's like discovering you have cancer in your bones. My brother at the end of his life discovered that, and it hurts. The pain. When you were trying to live with this bitter envy, it's been compared to drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It doesn't work. You're only hurting yourself. And it's consuming you from the inside out. This is coming from your carnal flesh, as 1 Corinthians 3:3. In contrast to the love that should characterize our lives, where you don't envy others, according to 1 Corinthians 13:4. He says also it's self-seeking, it's selfish ambition. Right? This is the kind of thing that divides churches. Paul had to deal with it in 2 Corinthians 12:20 or Philippians 1:15 through 17. There, people were preaching the gospel that they were doing for wrong motivation even, because of envy. Selfish ambition. They wanted to look good. Now, God still can work through that. And aren't you so thankful that God still uses us even though we have sin in our lives? And we're this walking contradiction, right? We're people that trust in Jesus Christ, have been positionally made right and righteous, and we're saints, we're those that are going to spend eternity in heaven, and yet we still sin. We still mistreat the loved ones in our lives. We still curse and swear and use language we shouldn't. We still do wicked things. Now, praise God, He has forgiven us, and there's always forgiveness available, as 1 John 1:9 says, that we can confess our sin, and He is faithful to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't make us pay it off. Like, you know, most time you someone, well, show me, I'll trust you when you really show me. No. He evidences, you know, He truly forgives. We should be living not as the world does, right? In envy and bitter envy and self-seeking ambition, but live differently. These things that tear churches apart, keeps us from God, as Romans 2:8 says. It's the works of the flesh, as Galatians 5:20-26. That is the natural way of living, and that's not how we should be. But unfortunately, too often it is. He says this, you do not boast and lie against the truth. Right? When this is part of, this is how you're really living, you're actually living a lie. You're living in a fantasy world. Because you say you love God, but yet you're living this way. The truth is what corresponds to reality. And Jesus and the Bible are the best two examples of truth, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And He said, sanctify them by your word is truth, in John 17:17. So you want to know the way you should live, you look to Jesus, you look to His word. Not looking to your natural way. Because that, He says, this wisdom does not descend from above. Which, by the way, when He says wisdom, He doesn't mean real wisdom. Right, which we think about wisdom in the proverb sense, right? A proper application of knowledge. This is what one of my commentaries said. If James had had quotes, he probably would have used it here. Quote wisdom, right? This wisdom does not descend from above. Where does it come from? It's earthly, sensual, demonic. That's the three sources of temptation, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the problem, is we're living by the world's thinking. The wisdom of this age, as 1 Corinthians 2:6 calls it, or the wisdom of the world, 1 Corinthians 3:19. The flesh, that's the natural person, like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2:14. In contrast to the simplicity and godly sincerity, the grace of God, that's God's wisdom, right? Where we do things the way He calls us to. And then there's the demonic. So this list is going from bad to worse. And that's how it works in our lives, right? You don't intend to be Satan motivated, but you start out by just following the world, people around you. And then you follow your own heart, which I like the comic, you know, that this is, you know, the mom's asking her son, her son's asking his mom, Mom, what should I do? And she's, well, just follow your heart, sweetie. Okay, heart, what's it going to be? Sin all the time. Right, this black old heart. That's if you follow your heart. It's not wise advice, right? And it'll take you deeper and deeper. You ever found that, right? You started down one sin, and it just gets worse. And you're like, how did I get here? I don't think, you know, Cain didn't set out to murder his brother. But it happened. Right? And those sins just get worse and worse, and ultimately it's motivated by Satan. It's demonic. It's the source of much of the false teaching in the world, as Paul calls it in 1 Timothy 4:1, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. This is the world's wisdom. And it only leads, as verse 16 says, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's where it leads to, confusion and every evil thing. So if your life is full of confusion and evil things, you have been following the world's wisdom, the flesh, Satan's wisdom. You see that, Adam and Eve, right? She listened to Satan, and it just messed everything up. This is degenerate wisdom. In contrast, the God who's not the author of confusion, but of peace. This is why our churches should reflect that in order and peace and unity. It's the evil things that lead to riots and burning things down, right? I mean, Spain's finding that out. Right? Acts 19:29, the riot at Ephesus. That was motivated by the world's thinking. It's a division in the church at Corinth. The works of the flesh, as Paul talks about in Galatians 5:19-20. These are the world's degenerate wisdom. It's showing it. You ever started in on a renovation and you discovered things are way worse than you imagined? I did renovations for Stewart's, their front door. This is one particularly. Because you locked up to it and it didn't look that bad, right? But then start pulling the door out and then got into the jam and everything and the plate, and it was just like ants were everywhere. I mean, they had whole colonies down there. And it obviously been getting water and rot for a long time. And I had to rebuild the whole frame around the door just to even get the door in. That's what can show, right? It showed the what it really was and how degenerate it really was. Are you evidencing your degenerate wisdom? Are you showing how your wisdom is really from the world, the flesh, and the devil instead of God? Is the bitter envy and selfish ambition showing in your life? It's motivated by your desires of the flesh and of the mind. You're really serving the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, as Ephesians 2:1-3 says. We've seen this progression in James 1:14-15, right? You know, sin starts with a desire that gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You got an ugly offspring and an even more hideous grandchild, right? That's where that always goes. Do you see how this kind of wisdom only leads to confusion and evil things? And if your life is characterized by that, then it's showing where you're really getting your wisdom from. It's not God. It's not from above. It's from beneath. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And this is bad news, isn't it? It can be discouraging. But you have to recognize the bad news before the good news makes sense. We have to see our sin and see ourselves as who we really are. We've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. The poison of asps or poisonous snakes is under our lips. We're just spewing hate and sin wherever we go, because that's in us. And we can't be good enough to save ourselves. That's the bad news. But the good news is, even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is hope. There is salvation possible. But it's not from us. We have to look to God, the wisdom that is above. So are you evidencing degenerate wisdom? That's the first option. Second option, evidence your divine wisdom there. Evidence your divine wisdom. James is explaining how wisdom is from above. And, you know, this kind of thing, you know, the good wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Our verse for last month was 1:17, right? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The good things come from God. That's good wisdom. And he also says in James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom, what should you do? Ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach. And how do you know if someone's needs wisdom? Or if you need wisdom, because you're acting like a fool. Right? You are listening to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's a fool. You need to go to God for wisdom. And notice the characteristics of this wisdom, this proper application of knowledge to life. First, it is pure or holy. He's going to say in verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. According to Hebrews 12:14, without holiness or purity, we cannot see God. Secondly, it's peaceable. This is why Hebrews 12:14 says we need to pursue peace with all people. According to Romans 12:18, we should pursue peace as much as it depends on us. Right? This is, we get peace from God and then it should characterize our lives. It's also then, third, gentle or yielding or kind. According to Titus 3:2, we should be gentle with all. This is how we should treat everybody. And yet, how many times do we have different standards for how we treat different people? Right? You could be in a horrible argument with your spouse and somebody comes to the door and what do? Oh, hi, so nice to meet you. See you, whatever, right? You turn it off just like that. So it's not that you can't control it. It's just that you lack motivation to control it with your spouse. And you want something else, and you're trying to get that by using anger as a tool or a weapon. You're using the world's wisdom. And now you want something else, so you gotta change it here. That's not what God says. We should be the same, willing to yield, compliant, full of mercy. According to Luke 6:36, this is being like our Father who is merciful and full of good fruits. This should just flow out of you. It shouldn't take much to get you to do good things for others. Let me tell you, as one who works with the Lions Club and getting people to volunteer for things, sometimes it's not easy. You have to almost beg people to show up for things sometimes. It's a delight when people are willing to do that. And as Christians, it should characterize us. That we should be willing to help those around us. Full of good fruits. And then without partiality. You see, the picture here is of unwavering. As chapter 2, verse 4 has talked about partiality and how we shouldn't be impartial. Be like our Father in verse 13 as well. Right? Remembering that we are going to be judged by God. And then he says he says, without hypocrisy. Be sincere. You be genuine. That you're the same. You're not one who's just putting on a facade, who's wearing that mask until that person walks out of the room and then you're like, right? So at City Hall the other day and somebody was obviously in there complaining, and they said, you know, thanks, and then mumbled something under their breath as they walked out the door. Like, yeah, you didn't really mean that, right? They weren't being genuine. The words came out of the mouth, but it wasn't really sincere. Don't be like that. Instead, says the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is what should really ultimately flow from our lives. That we would, the fruit, right? It's what's shown in our life. What is the fruit? Peace. This quietness, assurance of our life in our lives. According to Philippians 1:11, our lives should be filled with this, right? The fruits of righteousness. As we're filled by Jesus, it brings glory and praise to God. Hebrews 12:11. It comes from being trained by God's chastening. We just talked about it in Sunday school this morning. It's not fun to go through it, but in the end, we actually have peace in our lives because God is training us. But notice it's sown, right? You have to sow the fruit first to get it. You have to put the seeds in the ground, this principles of sowing and reaping, like Galatians 6 talks about, right? You have to sow to reap. You have to you get what you sow. You get more than you sow. You get later than you sow. And you have to sow. You get in proportion to what you sow. All these laws. And if we sow to righteousness, we'll get righteousness. If you sow to the flesh, you'll get corruption, as Galatians says. But if you sow to righteousness, you will reap the rewards of peace. Hosea 10:12 says you'll reap in mercy. And as we seek to live at peace with those around us, we will get peace. Because it's those who make peace. Jesus in Matthew 5:9, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. they will inherit the earth. So you want peace in your life, you have to sow righteousness to get peace. And this is how you evidence divine wisdom. It's a bit like art. Art is intended to do what? To show off the design, right? To show off the thought that's been put into it. This is why you go to these modern art museums or places and it's like, that's not art. I mean, if I could do it, that's not art. If I could do it in like 30 seconds, that's really not art, right? It's art is something that should be showing off the value and the inspiration of the creator and designer, right? That's why you value it, you put it on your wall and you display it. You really shouldn't buy art and stick it in a locked vault. Art is intended to be displayed because it shows off the inspiration. Are you evidencing your divine wisdom? Are you showing off the source of your wisdom? Not as you, but as God. Are you displaying this divine wisdom in your life by purity and holiness? Remembering, without it, you can't see God. Are you being peaceable? You're pursuing it as much as it depends on you. You're being gentle. You're kind to all. Are you willing to yield? You're compliant, not defiant. How many times our natural response is to just dig in our heels and be defiant? I want my way, right? To mumble on our breath, to grit our teeth, to insist on our way rather than being willing to yield. You know what? This isn't worth fighting over. This is not really that big of a deal. Why am I making such a big deal out of this? And yet, in the moment, it feels so important to you, even though it really doesn't. And how many people get in arguments, they ruin family relationships, and they can't even remember what it was about initially? It's like the Hatfields and McCoys. Where did it even start? Who started it? What was it all about? They probably couldn't even tell you. But we're still fighting. Are you full of mercy like our Father, or are you stingy with it? Only you people who think that deserve it. Well, that's not mercy, right? Are you full of good in your life? It comes from the Spirit work in you, not the works of the flesh. It has to be the Spirit who's motivating you to do what is good. Are you living without partiality? You treat people differently based on who they are or what they can do for you. This is really telling when you have to deal with elderly people and babies. Right? That's the real test. Are you going to treat people the same? When they can do nothing for you, they're a vegetable, or they're totally, especially in those moments when those kids are being whiny, complaining, and just won't be satisfied. Are you going to still treat them the same, or are you going to treat them differently? And the same, without hypocrisy. Are you the same at home as you are at church? Right? This is the evidence in your life. Is peace the fruit of righteousness showing in your life because you have been sowing it for a long time? That's the thing. You may not experience the results right away of peace, but if you keep sowing it, the fruit of righteousness, you'll eventually get peace. But you have to keep sowing. And you have to keep watering and encouraging it. If conflict and confusion, then you have been sowing a different seed, right? You've been sowing to the flesh rather than the Spirit. Are you being a peacemaker and not a peace breaker because you're using God's wisdom? Are you evidencing divine wisdom? I mentioned in the opening that my wife had to clue me into the fact that girls are not really impressed when you're trying to show off. It's kind of a revelation to me. You think you're being all cool and you're not. You know what they're really impressed with? It's when you're being authentic. And that's something you can't really try. You can't show off your authenticness. Today, especially social media, it's like they're trying to show off how authentic they are, but they're really not, because it's just a show. The real people are the ones that you respect. They're not trying to show off, and usually they're working hard and they're sweaty, and that's when, you know, you're most impressed with them. Are you really showing off, not by trying, but being authentic? What is it revealing in your life? Are you evidencing your degenerate wisdom or your divine wisdom? Are you showing off your wisdom as from God, or are you showing it as from the world, the flesh, and the devil? Father, we thank you for this passage, its revelation to us. I pray that you help us to live not by our wisdom, the world's wisdom, but your wisdom that comes only from you. And may we find the peace that comes as we sow righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.